Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, as was mentioned already, we're in week two of our study through Philippians. We're going section by section through this book. So our scripture reading today is on the screen. I ask you to stand as I read Philippians 1, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'll read all the way down through verse 26. Paul is writing, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Over the years, I have shared that we have always been a family with dogs. We've had about 15 of them since Julie and I were married, and for many years, we had two dogs at a time. Now, just to be fair and straightforward and authentic, some of these dogs have lasted 2.5 hours before we sent them back, like an Amazon package. Others, a couple days, but we've had about 15, and oftentimes we've had two. We've certainly had our share of dogs, and usually the process of getting one has been relatively simple and straightforward. You know how it works. You go to the pound, you pick one out, or you go to PetSmart on adoption day, you pick one out, answer a few questions, pay a few dollars, sign a few forms, and welcome home Rover. Our little Shih Tzu dog, she was about 11 pounds. We had her for a number of years. She died last August, and so now we just have one dog, our amazing yellow lab, Gus. But about 2 months ago, Julie started sending me pictures of puppies she found online with little messages like, "Isn't he cute?" And I would reply with little messages like, "No." And then one day, about a month ago, I found this 6-year-old Shih Tzu for sale who was retiring from breeding. Perfect, I thought. No puppy training, low energy, sleeps a lot, kind of like Julie and I. So I talked to Julie and I, and we decided that I should call the breeder who was selling this dog. So one night I dialed her number. It was around 5:45 in the evening to inquire about this dog. And from about the 3rd minute of this discussion until the 75th minute when it ended, I knew I had entered a whole new level of dog acquisition. I was asked every imaginable question under the sun. I thought I was talking to the CIA. She asked about our work schedules, what kind of toothpaste we use, our favorite colors, our willingness to prepare these elaborate meals for this dog, because, of course, she's grown up with all this, this, and this, and I'm on the other end. Yeah, sure, we'll do that. She asked if we'd be willing to get a dog car seat. Julie didn't ask me this many questions before she married me. We've had 15 dogs, fed them, walked them, cared for them, played with them, and held them when they died. But on this call, it was as though I passed through a portal into a world where the stakes were higher. This was, shall we say, next level dog ownership. So we passed on the dog. But save this idea in your mind of next level. As I mentioned last week, we started this new series. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're going to go through it section by section, and every one of these sections has way more in it than we have time to dive into it. But there's a lot in here, and we're going to do our best to go through section by section. Just to recap some things that Dave said last week, Paul wrote this short letter from a Roman prison. That's important. He wrote it in about 60 AD. That's important, because that was a time of turmoil in Rome, a time of all sorts of chaos going down in Rome. And the Roman church wasn't all that great. It was rather tense and divided. And so this letter to the Philippians is unique in Paul's corpus of writings because it is what is known as a friend letter. Paul's very human heart for these people oozes off these pages. As Dave said last week very well, reading Philippians is like reading someone else's mail. Paul absolutely loves this church, and they love him. They're partners together in kingdom mission. They're connected to each other. They're tied in together. We can use the word because it fits their family together as they are in this church thing together. But I want to caution us before we plunge into Philippians 1, 12 through 26, the passage I read a moment ago, because this passage is not for the faint of heart, and it is most definitely not for those who want to keep God and keep faith kind of neatly fitting inside of a box with appropriate shipping tape wrapped around it. This passage kind of blows that box wide open. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This ongoing work will get carried on until it's finished, and it is work, he says, in you. He then says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So it is quite clear Paul has hope for the ongoing growth and maturation of the people in this church, in the city of Philippi. And I would suggest to you, today's passage is a portal into next level Christian discipleship. Because in this passage, we have a front row seat to watch Paul's riveting example of being anchored in Jesus in and through extremely difficult circumstances. And by us seeing his example, he shows us next level discipleship. He shows us at least a portion of what it looks like. And part of Paul's reason for writing this letter is to inspire his friends in Philippi to follow his example. So again, there's much we could say. I want to emphasize two priorities in this next level discipleship we see demonstrated by Paul. And the first is advancing the gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Remember, he is in a Roman prison. This is not a fun experience. This isn't the Marriott. He's guarded 24/7. And while, as we read later, he thinks he's going to survive and he thinks he will eventually be released, he knows that when one is dealing with the Roman Empire, there never really are any guarantees. This phrase, what has happened to me, has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, this might sound like petty semantics, like meaningless sort of nitpicking on rhetorical things. But Paul did not say everything has a purpose. Paul did not say, in spite of the difficult circumstances of me being in prison, God did something good. And Paul did not simply make the best of a bad situation. What Paul said is far more remarkable. And it pulls back the curtain and gives us a look into how deeply this man was anchored in the resurrected Jesus Christ. He said, what has happened to me, that is getting thrown into prison, has served to advance the good news. In other words, what has happened to me, the sufferings I am enduring, unjust as they are, have opened up an opportunity for the good news of Jesus' resurrection and new life to advance, to move into new contexts. And if I hadn't been put in this prison, this might not have happened. It's a remarkable recognition of God's bigness over his troubles. This is not an in spite of perspective. In spite of me being in prison, blah, blah, blah. It's not that. It's a because of perspective. Because I am in prison, God has opened up new avenues where his gospel is spreading. See, Paul has this gigantic view of God, a really big view of God. And he knows that God is always at work bringing forth his redemptive purposes, and nothing can stop God's unfolding plan. So for Paul, his life circumstances, whatever they happen to be, whether they be good or not, whether they be thriving or not, whether they be preferred or not, his life circumstances were always viewed in the larger light of God's ultimate kingdom purposes. See, Paul was never the priority of Paul's life. Paul was never the focus of Paul's life. I mean, he was before his encounter with the risen Christ, but after that, Paul was never the focus of Paul's life. Paul was never the priority of Paul's life. Now, I don't know if this strikes you as typical of most of us who call ourselves Christians, but to me, this is next level discipleship. An example of a man who anchored his life in Jesus Christ and on his gospel, no matter where it took him or what it cost him. See, we're way beyond the borders here of simply believing in Jesus or engaging in some religious activity. This is an example of a guy who anchored his life, his real life, in Jesus Christ and on his gospel, no matter where it took him or what it cost him. And this anchoring Paul had in Christ is what sustained him through all these twists and turns of his real life. Paul reframed his life circumstances in light of the central importance of Jesus and the advancement of his gospel, and nothing mattered more to him than these things. And the gospel was advancing. Verse 13, word was spreading throughout the ranks of the soldiers who were guarding him. And the word that was spreading was, hey, you know, this guy, Paul, he's here because of his devotion to some dude named Jesus that we nailed to a cross, oh, a while back. And he thinks he came back from the dead and he's in here because of that. Paul was talking to them about this. And if you follow the thing of what it says in 13, it's very clear when they went back to the barracks, they were talking to each other about this. The good news was advancing. In addition to that, Paul's example, we see this in verse 14, was inspiring many in the Roman church to trust more deeply in God. The Roman church was, shall we say, a dysfunctional operation, to put it mildly. But Paul's example was inspiring many in the Roman church to trust more deeply in God, and I love this phrase, dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's in verse 14. dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. You might have already these images running into your head, some sort of televangelist, some sort of wacky, weird religious thing. Get that out of your head. That's not what we're talking about. The word is courage, actually. People were watching Paul, seeing his example, and finding the guts to share the good news of Jesus's resurrection life as they went through their day. Some, as we read on, were sharing it for the wrong reasons. Their motives were selfish. They were up to no good. But Paul could care less. Verse 18, he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. You know, in the course of living fast and living distracted, all sorts of obligations, all sorts of challenges, running from here to there, got to go do this, got to go to that. I'm sure it's true of you. I know it's true of me. It is really easy to lose sight of ultimate things. It's easy to lose our edge, forget the bigger story and picture, and become seduced by the smaller stories and by the smaller pictures. See, God is at work in this world to bring about his redemptive purposes. We just heard this from Nina and Angel. God is at work in India to bring forth his redemptive purposes, to bring shalom where there is violence and abuse and terror. And God is at work in this world to bring about his redemptive purposes, and you and I are his plan A to advance his gospel in this world. We are the conduits through which his good news is proclaimed, and this is crucial, right in the everyday flow of our lives and our interactions and our relationships. Julie's dad died in 2013. His name was Don. And Don was one of the men who set an example to me of bold Christian devotion. Don dared to live differently. And he inspired me in so many different ways as a young Christian. Don was vibrant, he was funny, he was playful, and he was a world-class practical joker. There was no line he would not cross. And he had a deep love for God and a deep love for the good things of this life. He was no stodgy religious bore. His vocation was medicine. He was a general surgeon. And somewhere along the way of building his medical practice and doing his life, he felt convicted by the Holy Spirit to seize the opportunities he had as a doctor to proclaim the good news, and this was his phrase, to every patient who came into his office. And he did it winsomely, not in some ridiculously religious way. And he did this for decades. Every patient. During one stretch, he was told by the hospital administration that he was going to lose his job if he continued sharing his faith. And his response to them, winsomely, I'm sure he was laughing when he said it, was, well, then I guess I'll lose my job. I remember him telling me once about a Hell's Angel biker dude who was in his office one day. Big guy, ripped muscles, tattoos from head to toe. Just think Jordan Wells. That's kind of a good picture. And Don was nervous about talking to this guy about Jesus. You know how it is. Jesus is the king, but this dude is probably the second king, and I don't know if I want to go down this road. But he had this conviction. He believed that Jesus was not just the answer to what happens after we die, but Jesus was the answer to how to actually live now, fully and abundantly. And so Don shared his faith with this guy. And as he was sharing his faith, this big, tough, tattooed biker guy started sobbing. And right there in his office, he told Don, I want to know this Jesus. And they prayed together right there in Don's office. Now, I'm not suggesting we barge through our daily duties shoving Jesus in people's faces. I'm suggesting that advancing the gospel right where we are, winsomely, playfully even, purposefully, in the everyday flow of our lives, with confidence that God is at work in his redemptive purposes right there with the people we're interacting with, is part of our reason for existing. And it's part of growing as a disciple. Second priority in this next level discipleship is experiencing the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Again, many things we could say about these extraordinary words, but I want to emphasize the difference between suffering that is the result of human sin and living in a fallen world and suffering because of devotion to Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're connected in various ways, but we live in the West. And we live in a country where Christianity is freely practiced without the threat of imprisonment or punishment. So our sufferings are mainly because the world is broken from sin and under sin's curse. So hard things happen, sad things happen, and they can be quite painful. And none of what I'm saying is an attempt to minimize that. But in some places in the world, right now, as we are here, Christians suffer because they are Christians. The gospel is not legal where they live. Church is not legal where they live, and one can get into serious trouble for following Jesus. Paul was in serious trouble because of his devotion to Jesus. He was heading to trial because he committed the crime of proclaiming Jesus' lordship in a culture that silenced anyone who said anything remotely rebellious or anti-Roman. Paul's life literally hung in the balance because of his faith in Christ. And I got to tell you, I have no idea what living in that kind of situation would be like. But because Paul was anchored in Jesus, he could say these words, "I will continue to rejoice." Now, if those are just sort of nice, fluffy, gooey platitudes, I'm shaking my head, as I typically do with such nonsense. But if he means that way down in his guts, he actually experiences joy because he's so anchored in the risen Jesus, that is next level discipleship. Joy, even though he might actually die because of his faith. But it gets even more mind-blowing. Paul says, "I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and provision of God's Spirit, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul was brilliant, unique, chosen by God, and highly educated, but he didn't trust his smarts, his wit, or his influence. Here he was facing the ultimate test, and here's the thing, he relied on the prayers of the Philippian church and the provision of God's Holy Spirit to either deliver him or strengthen him so he could walk the road he would need to walk that would end in his death. His joy in his troubles was knowing that people were praying and the Spirit of God was working in him and in his circumstances, and his survival was not the litmus test of his joy or of God's provision. Let me say that again. His survival, or put it this way, it all working out was not the litmus test of Paul's joy or of his sense that God had provided. That's next level discipleship. I don't know how you hear all this, but It can sound like a nice, sweet fairy tale. Was it real? Was it true? The answer was clear for the brilliant, unique, and chosen by God, Paul. See, this was the co-mingling of heaven and earth. God meeting human beings in the concrete situations of their real lives to sustain them, encourage them, actually strengthen them, and empower them. And Paul believed it because he had experienced it. He had experienced God's sustaining spirit in real life stuff. He didn't just read about it in a book. He didn't just read about it in a Bible. He didn't just hear about it in a sermon. He experienced the Holy Spirit in the tough moments of his life, and so can we. But the mind blow ratchets up yet another level. See, we have a role with each other in this adventure of experiencing the Spirit the way Paul is talking about. This is a major part of why church matters, and not just going to it, but being part of it, grafted in. We have a role with each other in the adventure of experiencing the Spirit. And, mind blow more, we have a role with unnamed brothers and sisters around the globe who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus. Paul needed the prayers of the Philippians to sustain him through this ordeal. He believed their prayers somehow contributed to God's Spirit doing his work. Paul was convinced the Philippians' prayers and the provision of God's Spirit was going to deliver him one way or the other. The Philippians' prayers then made a difference in his situation. Their prayers somehow connected God's presence into the concrete situations of his real life. Their prayers fed his courage as he was facing these difficulties. Do our prayers matter? Past 2 years on our elder board, on our staff, there's been an increased emphasis on prayer. And it's not been because of me. It's been because of leaders in our church who are carrying this value and encouraging me and others, we need to do this. And they are right. Praying for God's Spirit to lead us as a congregation. Praying for this gathering every single Sunday before it starts. A group of people down here to which you are invited anytime you want. Praying that something would happen here that would be a spiritually dynamic experience with the Holy Spirit. Praying at our worship and prayer gathering that is coming up again this Thursday night. Praying for many of you weekly about the tough stuff that you are facing. But you know something? It's also good for us living in the West, in the country we live in, to remember and to realize that there are people around the world right now that are being persecuted and sometimes punished and killed for their faith in Jesus. The persecuted church that is a real thing in our world right now, they too are our brothers and sisters. And it just sounds trite to say, well, let's pray for them. Unless those prayers matter. Sounds trite to say, well, let's pray for them. Unless our prayers somehow partner with God's Spirit to actually strengthen and possibly deliver those who are suffering around the world for whatever reason, including because of their Christian faith. I'll remind us as well, the jam up that happens when we start to get down into this in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is not a bash session on the persecutor. It is a recognition that there are spiritual dynamics at play that are accessed when the people of God pray. Prayer is not a magical incantation, but when you're clinging to an edge, not sure if you can hang on, prayer matters. So to kind of open us a bit, if we're not aware of this, to the persecuted church around the world, I want us to take a look at this video.
Morning, Oak Hills. Nina and I are going to lead us all in praying for some of our ministry partners whom you know, who are in challenging situations around the world. It's important to know as we do this, that when we pray in Jesus' name, in alignment with his character and who he is, we actually affect what happens in the world and in the heavens. And that is by God's design. That's the way he set it up. The Holy Spirit, by coming to make his home in you and me, has reestablished our proper authority on earth. And this is a key part of how he brings his kingdom about. We don't always know what effect our prayers will have, but Scripture teaches very clearly that we are exercising power and we have effect when we pray. As we sang earlier in the service, years from now, we'll see the fruit of our hands. We'll see the fruit our hands have sown. So let's go do some work with God right now for some of our friends. Nina and I will not use the ministry partner's actual name because we're on a live feed and this will be posted on the internet, but most of you will recognize who we're praying for by the context. So first, I'll lead us in prayers for our partners in Kenya. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have a role to play in your kingdom, that we have a role to play with our ministry partners where they are is amazing and wonderful and fun and shows just how much you love us and how highly you honor us as your children. Our partners have been forced from their area of ministry by terrorist threats against them specifically. They've been in retreat in Nairobi and they have decided to go back to their home village and to their ministry. So listen to the Spirit about what they need as they return to ministry, and then ask him to provide what they need. Now ask God to prepare the way for them as they return to share the good news effectively, whether it's for opportunities, for resources, guidance. Listen to the Spirit and then ask him to provide those things. And finally, ask God to bring salvation even to their persecutors who are still beloved creatures of God. Ask him to open their eyes to who you are. Next, we'll pray for our ministry partners in North Africa. In their large city, their church is growing. Ask the Spirit what that church needs to thrive and then ask him to provide that. Within this growing church, most new believers have disrupted family relationships because they have chosen to follow the Son. Listen to the Spirit regarding what those new believers need and talk to him about that. And finally, one of their colleagues, a team member, has been struck with Guillain-Barré syndrome and is being treated, but the outcome is uncertain. Ask God for full recovery for this man and for God's covering over this man's wife and young child.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, lifting the continent of Asia and the church there into your hands. We know, Lord, that Oak Hills doesn't have a ministry partner in every country, but we know that we can stand in the gap and pray for our brothers and sisters as the church there is continually being built up and growing. We recognize that the task of reaching the people in that continent seems daunting. Over 4 billion people from different religious backgrounds like Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, various tribal religions, and under different oppressive political rule. Of these billions of people, there are millions who have never heard your gospel, some who don't have your word printed in the language of their hearts. Each one of these people are lovingly created in your image. Your word says in 2 Peter 3:9 that you are not slow to fulfill your promise, but are patient towards us, not wishing anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Abba Father, we take a moment to come before you, recognizing that you are not overwhelmed by any of this, but that in your power, you're patiently working all things for your name's sake, and you're calling us to stand alongside our brothers and sisters in these nations. Lord, we know that the opposition and the persecution that these brothers and sisters face are not just from government and strangers, but it's often from their own family members and close communities. In the midst of these hardships and isolation, may they feel your tender love, your comfort, and your great delight in them. Heavenly Father, when the faithful Christians in these countries are targeted with false accusations of forced conversion, of blasphemy, or even asked to recant their faith, we pray that their hearts would be filled with the peace of Christ. We pray that your mercy would show them how to respond to their accusers and their attackers when brought before court and government officials. For those who are imprisoned, we pray that they might have opportunities to continue to witness for you. Jesus, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters who are physically attacked for their faith in Christ. We pray for that they would experience physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. We stand humbled at the grace that they have shown towards their persecutors in extending forgiveness towards them. We pray that such responses will cause their persecutors to repent and place their trust in Jesus. We pray for Christians who have been driven from their homes, families, villages because of their faith. We pray for those who are denied medical, educational, and social services because they follow you. We ask, Lord, that you would abundantly provide shelter, food, medical care, and other needs. May that provision be an unquestionable witness to those persecutors that you, God, is all-powerful and all-sufficient. And Lord, we finally pray for the thousands who have lost their lives for your name's sake. We pray for the grieving families as they deal with that loss and hold on to the hope that only you can give. We pray that they would draw their strength from the promise of eternity with Christ. We ask all these things in your matchless, powerful, and eternal name. Amen.